Turn to Revelation chapters 15 and 16. The battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon. We were up in Squim, Washington the other day, and people came and said, "We want a copy of your sermon on the battle of Armageddon." And it just stopped me in my tracks. I couldn't believe it. I was speechless. How often am I speechless?
Rarely.
I just stood there. I couldn't come up with anything. I don't have a sermon on the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I preached it, but I hadn't preached it for years. Preached it in passing. I mentioned these nine battles. I could hardly believe that I didn't have a sermon on the Battle of Armageddon. So here goes. I used to preach frequently. The best known of the nine battles. Nearly everyone in the Western world has heard the Battle of Armageddon. Some don't know what it means. Some have no idea what it's about. But still, there's something about it that puts chills through your spine. Just the term, the Battle of Armageddon. It has been used as a modifier of great wars and calamities and destruction. Everyone knows this much, that it's something awful and terrible. However, that is not true. It is something amazing, beautiful, and astonishing. It is the final victory. The final glorious victory of 6,000 years of conflict. When finally the devil is put down, the beast is put down, the good guys win, amen, the bad guys lose, the war is finalized. Everything that comes out of the Battle of Armageddon is good, except those that are on the wrong side.
Yeah. Amen.
It is probably one of the most challenging of the battles to study because of what is involved. Father, anoint your word, anoint our minds to receive it. Ever sanctify our doctrine. We would not try to be sensational or anything in the world, but we do want to be effective, and we do want to see the wonders of your word, the marvels of your power. We exalt you, Lord Jesus, as the great champion, the captain of the battle, and the great winner. Should there be those here today who do not know you as their Lord, their Savior, their champion, their hero, their captain, their shepherd, their intimate friend. May the Holy Spirit move powerfully upon them as they hear the word, and may they be persuaded that they need a personal relationship to you, that they must be born again into your glorious kingdom. Lord, may everyone here be on the winning side. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, the book of Revelation is so great and fantastic. Chapter 13 deals with the Antichrist and powers and the mark of the beast. Chapter 14 gives us a look into a lot of issues concerning God's team and the consequence of those that take the mark of the beast. Chapter 15 gives us some preliminary information that is important when we deal with the Battle of Armageddon. Leviticus chapter 26 is a great key to understanding the book of Revelation. It deals with Israel in the last days when they went into their land. Moses in the last of his life prophesied the first great prophecies. He prophesied the Roman legions. He prophesied the Israelis going in the land, being driven out, being gathered again to destruction. The last day regathering, the final days. He said, "Let us look to see what their latter end will be," when they came in the land. And in the last day setting, he gave the plagues. Said, "If you go into your land and the Lord blesses you there, and they don't turn to God, they forget God, then I will send seven plagues upon you. And then if you do not repent, I will send seven more plagues upon you." He described those plagues. Then if you do not repent, I will send 7 more plagues upon you. And then if you do not repent, I will send 7 more plagues upon you. And it winds up in blackness, fire, and ashes. Deuteronomy 32 gives the first tribulation prophecy. A fire is kindled in God's wrath that will burn through the crust of the earth, burn into hell. Set on fire the foundation of the mountains, and the people of the earth would be killed with fire and famine and the beasts of the earth. Compare Deuteronomy 32 and Leviticus 26 with Revelation chapter 6 through 20. Leviticus 26 is the key. The book of Revelation is exactly what you learned in your studies, a revelation of Jesus Christ, not a revelation of Satan, not a revelation of nuclear wars, not of plagues and judgment, but a revelation of Jesus Christ. As we studied this morning, then shall they know that he's the Lord God. It's good to be in a Head Start program and know him now. Yes. Praise the Lord. Isaiah said, say to the righteous, it shall be well with him. I determined years ago that I wouldn't touch Bible prophecy if I couldn't get it in the form of good news. That's my assignment, to preach good news to every creature. But you have to tell some people that are not headed for good news, they're headed for doom, that they better get in the program. So in the book of Revelation you have 7 plagues plus 7 plagues plus 7 plagues plus 7 plagues. You got that. As we come to these chapters, we have the last 7 plagues. And with the ending of the last 7 plagues, there are no more plagues. There is a golden age of 1,000 years without a war. Of all of the studies of Bible prophecy, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth is my favorite. That's the best we get on this planet, this side of heaven. And it only gives us a hint of what heaven's going to be like. This earth is going to be for redeemed and exalted and glorified saints as good as heaven. Because we'll be in eternity, when the Lord remodeled this planet, it's going to be great. The way of information, starting with chapter 15, going into 16, and on through to chapter 20, we have 7 great dooms or judgments in the wind-up, final wind-up. 7 final dooms. One, we have the ecclesiastical system judged, Revelation 17 through 20. We have the commercial systems of the world judged, Revelation 18. We have the political systems of the world judged, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 19. Number 4, we have the beast and the false prophet judged, all the satanic powers and personalities judged with them, Revelation 19, verses 20 and 21. Number 5, we have the nations of the world judged, the Gentile nations brought to their final judgment, Revelation 20, verses 7 and 9. Then, number 6, we have the final overthrow of the devil as his work relates to this world as we now know it, Revelation 20, verse 10. And 7, we have the judgment of the lost, the judgment of the lost, the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Now, for our world system as we know it, the final judgment comes in these 7 last plagues. Follow with me in the Word of God, Revelation 16. And I saw another sign in heaven. We get glimpses of heaven, the great and marvelous. What did I say? I made a mistake. Revelation 15 and going into 16. This is an introduction, this is a prelude to the Battle of Armageddon. Great and marvelous. Quite descriptive. Isn't heaven great? What better words can you get? 7 angels having 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. This is the final day of God's wrath, when God's wine cup of fury is filled. Consult Joel chapter 1 and 2. Consult Isaiah chapter 34 when the world turns upside down. Jeremiah chapter 25 to get some idea of what is going to happen in this day of God's anger. We studied this morning of the judgment of Russia when God's fury comes up in his face. The wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having harps of God. That's fantastic. In chapter 20, we find what happened to those that refused to take the mark. It says they were beheaded who refused to worship the beast. Under the Antichrist, therefore, is to worship the devil, the dragon, which is the devil. They refuse to worship. They have to, if they get the mark, they have to worship the Antichrist. So they worship the devil, the Antichrist, and they have to blaspheme Jesus Christ, Revelation 13. And if they don't, they can't get the mark. And if they refuse, they are beheaded. They overcame by refusing. They overcame by losing their head. What does the book say? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It is one of the most fantastic verses in the book of Revelation. They were beheaded. In this day and age, you can lose a kidney, and with the marvel of kidney transplants, you can get a transplant, or you can get by with one. You can lose a lung and get by. But, mister, when you lose your head, that about does you in. That's where the computer is. But I've been amazed the people didn't see that. They were beheaded. Do you know what the next line is? They were beheaded and they lived. Wait till Easter, you'll understand it. Easter morning, if never before. They were beheaded and they lived. You get it?
Yes.
What happens when you're beheaded?
You die.
And what happens when you live? That's a resurrection. They are a part of the first resurrection. The Bible says they are. He says this is the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were finished. Well, I feel it. Amen. I don't know if you understand it, but I feel it. The Bible says this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection has more than one order. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ the first fruits. His resurrection was a part of the first resurrection. And those that were with him. The wave offering, remember the wave offering. Then the main harvest. The rapture is going to be the main harvest. Then there's the gleaning. And there will be people saved out of the great tribulation, but they will have to seal their testimony, not with water baptism only, but with their head. But they lived, part of the first resurrection. Dr. Charles Fuller, the great radio evangelist, believed in 7 phases of the first resurrection. That gets into deep theological doctrine. There are at least 4. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, each in his order. So, we're going to be glorified. We'll have our spiritual body. Jesus said in the resurrection, ye shall be as angels. So it gives us some insight. Now, at this point, you see, that we get a vision of these that refuse the mark. They're singing now. Not only did they get their head back on, their mouth working like they were a part of the Northwesterners group here. And they sing a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. A prophecy of the song they will sing. Brother Lindstrom, I don't know that for all of these scriptural songs I've ever heard anybody sing that. Give some attention to that. That's the prophetic song that those that are victorious during the tribulation days, turn to God, are saved and beheaded and resurrected, sing. They will have a song, a testimonial song to sing, will they not? And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of wrath, the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Now, in a sense, at the first consideration, you would think that the 15th chapter should follow the 16th chapter. But instead, in divine planning, it's a prelude to it. We see the victory of the victoria before we hear about the bloodshed and the gore. Got that? And there are some seeming contradictions. Seven golden vials full of wrath of God. Seems like they ought to put them in pewter instead of gold. But I don't want to get bogged down in symbolism here today. I want to get just the nugget truth. The wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were filled. Now we have the description of the action of these last vials being outpoured. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way, pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. A voice sounded like a sonic boom, crying out of the eternal habitation of God, and God's eternal celestial temple, his abiding place and his heavenly home, someplace in the great dominions of creative existence that God calls heaven, where God makes the capital of the universe, of all things physical and spiritual, where streets are paved with gold and golden streets are lined with mansions. At the heart of that city is God's dwelling place, and it is that place we cherish as heaven. And the voice of authority says, sound, it's time for the final wind-up. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. Now he gives the ceremony, and as the angel. And to me, these are literal, not symbolical, but they have a symbolism. As when the angels sound the trumpet, then it tells what happened with that announcement. And another way, these angels stand on the glorious clouds of heavenly realm, and when they empty that golden vial and the essence is poured out, the things promised to happen will take place at that time. First one up and poured out his vial upon the earth, and what happened? There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Second, so all of those that take the mark will be plagued with this plague, like the plagues of Egypt. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. We have this in Revelation 8. But these are not duplications. Many people think that you go through seven and then you repeat it, and as you go through the second seven, that's a repetition. I do not believe that. I believe there's seven plus seven more, plus seven more, plus seven more, as Leviticus says. Now, once before, things have turned to blood. I have a tape called When the Oceans Turn to Blood from Revelation. Down in the Bikini Island Atoll, in their experiments that I talked about this morning, the chemical molecular reaction took place. They thought at first that it was great schools of fish that their sonar devices had overlooked. But upon examination, they found that the radiation had changed the very molecular structure. There's only 3-point atomic count difference between blood plasma and seawater. And actually and technically, the water turned to blood. That was classified until 1962, before it was first released. And when it was released on the front page of the Los Angeles Times, this is how the news media handled it. It said, one leading educator says, this proves evolution, that man came from the sea. What nonsense. And they accuse us tongue talkers of gibberish.
Amen.
Hello, are you there?
Yes.
I thought it doesn't prove anything of the kind, but it does prove that Revelation 8 and Revelation 16 could be fulfilled literally by the tools of man.
Right.
Nuclear scientists, I talked to three at one time, and they said if we have the big war, we know that from one-third to three-fourths of the ocean will turn to blood. I said to one of them, would it be actually blood? He said, I analyze these things. That's my specialty. If you brought it in my laboratory, I'd analyze it, and it would not only look like blood, it would smell like blood, it would taste like blood. He said, I would analyze it, and I would say, it is blood. Paul Harvey, a few weeks ago, do you remember them talking about, they've been working on it for some time, and a group, as a result of these, have finally come up with a blood plasma that is not subject to blood types.
Yes.
Great, and it was connected with these, this very thing, to turn, and how, where did they get this? From seawater. What a marvelous age in which we're living. But the marvels are the things that God's going to settle in the last days. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. So the inland waterways as well as the oceans are smitten. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous. Oh, I love it. You know, so many people think these plagues of ancient Egypt, the 10 plagues, are just fairy tales. In the last days, they're going to find that they're not fairy tale, and the same God still lives. And when it comes time for God's judgment upon the nation and the planets, he can do the same thing again. And he's going to. But you say, well, how awful would God, would a just God do that? Yes. And angels are going to come down to keep the record straight and as it works out to this sin-weary world and say, God is just. Righteous. Look at it. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was, shall be, because thou hast judged such. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, the law of reciprocity. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy of what? Drinking blood. Oh, they've justified every war fought in all of these times. And all the time, men blaspheming God, taking his name in vain, and said, will a just God send a man to hell? The answer is yes. A just God will send a man to hell. I would say God's pretty patient to wait this long before judging the world. The Bible says he gave him face to repent. Well, what an awful predilection. What an awful curse. What an awful judgment. What an awful day of doom for those that sin away that day of grace and repented not till the judgment come. I heard another voice out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Think of it. The judgment of the solar system. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. I have a whole tape on the judgment of the solar system where I go through the scriptures and show the different phenomena. The constellation being shaken, Isaiah 13. Amos said the sun will go down at noon on a clear day. Revelation, the sun didn't come up until the third part of the day was past. And then in the middle of the afternoon it goes down. A short day and a long night. Isaiah 13, the earth moved out of its place. Professor York said if we have the big war, it could dislodge the planets of the not only the solar system, but the constellation, and entire planets could go zipping through space and crash into planets. We could shipwreck the whole solar system. And he said that it could distort the magnetic field that holds the earth in orbit about the sun, and the earth could actually move out of a fixed orbit about the sun. You say, that's minor big talk. What crackpot gave that information? It was quoted in the congressional record, and the crackpot, as you might say, that gave it was leading nuclear advisor to 5 presidents in the United States and had the reputation of being the most knowledgeable man in this entire world, communist or free, in nuclear arithmetic. And they think the Bible's fairy tale. Oh, listen, this solar system is going to be judged. This planet is going to be burned. And the great and terrible of the judgments. Think of it. Great heat soars, scorched by the heat of the sun. Obviously, the sun has to be out, the earth has to be out of whack in relationship to the sun. And the Bible says, and the earth will move out of its place. You stop and think of the different phenomena. One place is the sun goes down at noon on a clear day. It's not nuclear ash. It's not Los Angeles smog. Another place, the moon turns to blood and the sun turns to blackness. Now listen, if that was Los Angeles smog, that would be opposite. You see that?
Yes.
A lot of people say, oh, well, that's going to be fulfilled by Los Angeles smog. Nothing. Nonsense. The moon's going to be turned into blood and the sun to blackness. I see some of you did pass physics about the sophomore year in high school because you pick up on that. So here, the long night, chilly night, and the hot, blistering day, and heat sores come out. Do they repent? They gnaw their tongues. They know where this is coming from, and they blaspheme God and repent, and they say about what they're saying now. God, get out of my life. I'd go to hell before I live for you. I couldn't serve a God that would do this to me. Oh, listen, they'd never serve God in a million eternities. If a sinner could be saved, he wouldn't be sent to hell.
Right.
If you heard it say that sinners in hell could come back, they'd live for God. Nonsense. As soon as they're woe past a little bit, they'd go back to the bottle and go back to adultery and go back to the gambling den, go back to the pornography. Everybody that goes to hell is unsalvageable. Got that?
Yes.
They have an eternalized heart for sin. The sooner the sweet spirit of repentance settles upon your soul, the better it is for you. And as Christians, we need every day to be blessed with divine grace and have the sweet spirit of repentance upon our hearts. It's good practice to pray the sinner's prayer if you've been saved 20 years and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Make me as clean as the blood of Jesus Christ can make a man. Oh, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. They didn't repent. Refused to God give glory. You couldn't bribe some people to worship God, raise their hands and praise God. They never intend to and they never will. Fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongue for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Sometime when you have a little time, go through the book of the Revelation and see how many times you have this line, they repented not. Plague come, and then this line, they repented not. Seven more plagues, come, they repented not. What an awful phrase. Verse 12, the 16th, you poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. You see, the battle of Armageddon comes late in the day. Upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the king of the east might be prepared. Now, the river Euphrates is one of the longest rivers in the world. It starts way to the north, and then it goes west and comes at the foothill of Mount Ararat, and it comes almost to the Mediterranean Sea, where the Orontes River bends and goes out to the sea. It's only a measly 120 miles across to the river Euphrates, and then it turns around and heads back to the east and goes all the way through part of Syria and on down through the entire nation of Iraq and runs out to the Persian Gulf. And it is a treacherous river and has been the natural military barricade in the separation of lands and kingdoms and nations because of the difficulty of crossing that river. And it is not a river given to bridges, even to this day. But on beyond, they use it figurative, beyond the Euphrates, are those in the Middle East. Here's the land of India, China. Do you see that? Korea, Japan. The great the great and multiple population of the earth. But in that day,
the angels are appointed there for that very moment, that day, to activate the very generals of the battle. And that day, the generals are going to say, "We can't wait any longer. We've got to get this program on the road. We've got to take care of the problem in Jerusalem. And God has called us this assignment, and it's time for us to act." And so the river of Euphrates is going to be dried up.
Just dry up the river. We're in a hurry. Let's get this mess over with and take care of the hardened sinners of this planet. And so they come, the untold millions of the Far East, the kings of the East. Read any number of books and they all give you the same thing. This is to bring the far power. Notice in the Middle East in the nine battles, those right around, it's like a bullseye, are right around Jerusalem and Israel. They're totally destroyed. Then a greater fringe. I put a compass on Jerusalem and drew circles, and I put it on the border of Ethiopia because of Ezekiel 29 and drew it around. Everything inside that circle has almost total annihilation prophecies against it, except Israel. And then in phase number two, I call it an avalanche to Armageddon. Russia comes, Iran comes, Ethiopia comes, Libya comes, those nations on around, except those of the European common market that are another political power. They come and they are judged and destroyed, as we studied in the last study. And then there's the world beyond that fringe. And so they come from the north, the south, and the east, to the west. God says they will come to battle. And the nature of this battle is almost unbelievable. Notice, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You study this. It's the most unbelievable battle. And there are things taking place today that I feel down to the inner sanctum of our soul are leading the world for this climate. Battle after battle, the powers of hell have used front organizations to try to break God's covenant with Abraham and his genetic seed. The devil has warred against that with every genetic lie, every doctrinal lie, every theological lie that he can put upon us. And now with military force, he's going to try another Hitler Holocaust to destroy the genetic seed of Abraham. Because if he could break the genetic seed of Abraham, he'd make God a liar and the Bible a lie. But now, as the Antichrist gets control of all of the world, which the Bible says he will, Revelation 13, 7 and 18, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, tribes and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. The only exception, those who have their name written in the book of life, they're beheaded. The Antichrist will at this time have world power. He will rule over the United States. He will rule over Great Britain. He will not only rule over the European common market countries, but the plains of Babylon and the Far East. He will have the world under his dominion. But notice then, when he has the world under his control, for the first time since the Garden of Eden, everything on this earth, what he does, he deceives the kings of the world to do one thing. Let's fight God. I promise you, we can whip our opponent. Not just at Jerusalem. We're going to fight God. That's what the Battle of Armageddon is all about. You say, "Well, no man would ever do that." I don't know. What did you do when you were a sinner? Fought God every day. You fought the tender voice of the Holy Spirit drawing you. You resisted him. You cursed him. You blasphemed him. You put him out of his mind. You fought God every way you knew, didn't you? And the sinner's heart is against God. The Bible asks the question, "Wherefore do the wicked contemn God?" One of the worst, most intense Hebrew words for hatred. Why do people hate God? Tremendous question. If you could give God an attribute he doesn't have, of the personality, characters, and attributes of God, could you give God one attribute that would make him better than he is? If you could take one of the personality traits or attributes away from God by taking one of the attributes of God away, could you make him any better? If you could change God, would you alter? Wherefore then does the wicked contemn God? I love it when people help me preach. I tell you, this is serious business. I could use a little help from some of you other folks. Hallelujah. You've learned to know me by now. If I don't get enough support, I'll do my own back.